You're listening to a sermon from Mission City Fellowship of San Antonio, Texas. To find out more about us, visit www.missioncityfellowshipsa.org.
It is my joy this morning to introduce to you our preacher. His name is Dan Trippi, and Dan is pastor of Restoration Church in the Buffalo, New York area. As many of you know, I've spent 29 years in the Buffalo, New York area, moved back to San Antonio to be part of this church plant. Dan actually planted the church Restoration in 2008, and 14 years later, God has built a vibrant and Christ-exalting church who have a heart, and I love their mission statement. It is to see every man, woman, and child have repeated opportunities to experience the restoration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they are on mission. And it is a joy just that my relationship with Dan and association with their church. By God's grace, Dan just finished his PhD work in ethics with the focus on religious liberty. Dan married his high school sweetheart, Gina. They have two adult twin sons, Sam and Nick, and a new daughter-in-law, Lexi. That happened just this year, right? It was just this year. I am grateful to God for Dan. I'm grateful to God for his church. They financially support our church by supporting Terry and me. More than anything, you need to know this about Dan. Dan loves Christ. He loves God's word, he loves the church, and he loves to make disciples of all people. And I am so glad he's been one of my most faithful friends and encouragers and brother in the faith. And I am so glad that he's with us this morning and that you get to benefit from God's work in his life. Dan, why don't you come? I'm going to pray for you, and then you can take us to the word. Lord God, I thank you for Dan. I thank you for this moment, this holy moment. Lord, we pray that your spirit would fill him, that he would be able to preach with power and with clarity. Lord, that he would explain the word well and he would apply it in our lives and in this church, Lord. Just build our faith. Build your church, Lord. Draw people to Christ this morning as Christ is exalted. We pray this in your great name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Dan. Thank you. It's a joy, a real joy to be here. And I want to come with greetings from Buffalo, New York. You may not know this, but there are saints in Buffalo, New York that pray for this church regularly. Phil, we pray for you regularly. Rob and Terry, we pray for you. We pray for the work that God is doing here. As Rob said, our mission statement is that every man, woman, and child would have a repeated opportunity to experience the restoration of the gospel. We've kind of taken and looked at Western New York as a circle of accountability, and we said in God and his sovereignty, he has placed us in this city, in this time, for these people, and we want to give ourselves to the people of Western New York. But that every man, woman, and child vision, it's bigger than just a Western New York vision. It actually encompasses the 330 million people that make up the United States of America. 330 million people who make up the United States of America, the large majority of them do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when you really let that sit with you for a minute and feel the weight of that, 330 million people that do not know the gracious, loving forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. Although they may call themselves Christian, when you lift the hood up, you see that maybe it's just a little Christian-ish. It's not really Christian. So we've kind of taken it, this idea of every man, woman, and child to be much bigger, that it actually encompasses a vision much bigger than just our little sliver of the nation. It's our entire nation. And what's in God's mind is the world. And then we started to think about, well, how would we get the gospel in front of 330 million people? How do you do that? And we looked into God's word, and what we saw was that if every follower of Jesus really took this mission at heart, and that they would be developed, trained, equipped, and then released to take this good news of the gospel to their neighbors and to the places where God's already put them, their schools, their homes, their workplaces. What if every one of those Christians were to go into the place that God has already sovereignly placed them with this gospel of Jesus Christ? What would that look like? In fact, I was so encouraged, Leonore, when I walked in this morning. You told me that here's what I do. I just meet people, I tell them about Jesus, and I invite them to church. I was like, yes, that's why we partner with you here, because we are on the same mission here. And this mission to get the gospel in front of every man, woman, and child, it's not some brilliant idea that we just came up with. Actually, when you look into the scriptures, you'll see that this has been God's plan since the beginning. This has been his plan before time and space were even created. We see this in the book of Ephesians. So if you have a copy of God's word, would you turn with me to Ephesians? Now, you may be here today and you're not from a church background, and you hear the book or the letter to the Ephesians, you're like, what's that? I just want to say, and I hope I can say this, Phil, I think I'm on good ground to say this, you're welcome here. You may not have ever darkened the doors of church, or it's been a long time. You are welcome. And you go, I haven't opened this Bible maybe ever. I don't even know where to find this letter to the Ephesians. Don't be shamed or embarrassed by that. It's okay. So just kind of open up in the middle and then turn to the right. Right? And you'll find it. There's an index in the front. I just want you to know that that's okay. But the vision and the mission of this church is to help grow you and develop you in this. So the book of Ephesians, right, or the letter to the Ephesians, it was written by a man named Paul. And Paul writes this around mid-60s AD. He's writing this. And he's writing this while he's in prison under an emperor named Nero. Now, if anybody knows anything about Nero, this is a bad dude, okay? He's a little off, Nero, and he's really, he's one of the ones that really started to persecute Christians. And Paul gets arrested, and he finds himself in home arrest, and the Spirit prompts him to write these words down and to give letters to the churches that he was a part of planting to encourage them. So my heart today is that this church plant will be encouraged by the Holy Spirit through the words of Paul. So Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians, and he starts off with this rich theology. He starts in Ephesians chapter 1, and he takes us into the throne room and almost in some sense into the mind of God. He takes us into that space so we can see the imagination of God and what God is doing before all of creation even is made, before he speaks it into existence. He talks about in Ephesians chapter 1 what he is predestined and preordained that he would do. And then when you get to the end of chapter 1, he says these words. He says that he has put all things under his feet, meaning Christ, and gave him head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So by the end of chapter 1, the Holy Spirit has informed Paul that this has always been in God's plan. The Father's plan is that he would give all things over to his Son, Jesus Christ, and all things would be put under submission under him. That Jesus Christ would subdue the creation. The second Adam would do what the first Adam didn't do. And if you're not familiar with that, well, God had given a man named Adam a task or an assignment to subdue the earth. And Adam, well, he blew it. He blew it. So God sends a second Adam, Christ, Jesus, who will subdue and do what the first Adam didn't do. We get that in chapter 1, all this rich theology. It's amazing. Chapter 2, he tells us how he's going to do that. He's going to do that by redeeming individuals. Now, he redeems individuals because individuals are sinners. Now, that word sin, you may hear that word sin. And again, if you didn't grow up in the church, or maybe you did grow up in the church, you heard this idea of sin. And sin was essentially don't break these laws. And it's part of that. Yeah, that's, but it's more than that. Sin is much more than just breaking moral codes, although it's not less than that. But it encompasses more than that. Sin is actually having my will over God's will. I want my desires over God. It's a distorted love. So that I love myself and my desires and ambitions, all that before I love Christ. And all of us, we're guilty of that. And because of that, the scriptures say that we are dead in our trespasses. Dead. But these beautiful words in Ephesians chapter 2, but in his grace. These words, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God, not as a result of your works, so that no one may boast." Now, let me get that for a minute, because sometimes we subtly get this idea that, well, maybe I can just do some religious stuff and get God's attention. Or maybe if I just work hard enough, do enough, if I can just serve enough, maybe I'll get God's love and his affection. Brothers and sisters, don't you see what it says right here? That by grace, God's undeserved favor, he poured out, and we received that through faith that we might be reconciled to him. But then don't stop at verse 9. Okay, look at verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Created for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the point. What I want you to see, because it's going to get important as we unpack this. God saves people. He redeems them. And he redeems them to him and to one another. We see that in the second part of chapter 2. He does this, though, for a purpose. He gives them an assignment and a purpose to do good works. We don't do good works to earn his favor. We do good works because of his favor. And then you see these beautiful words in the end of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, here's what God's been planning, that he was going to take this diverse group of individuals in whom that he has redeemed. He's going to bring them together into this language he calls a body or a building. He uses the analogy here with Christ as the chief cornerstone. All of this is in the first two chapters. It's like, wow, this is incredibly rich. And then you get to chapter 3, and what you're going to see is the nature and the purpose of why he's doing this. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, you're going to see the ethics or the application of these things. So we're going to dig in now and look at the nature and the purpose of God's plan of redemption in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll read verses 1 through 13 with me. If you follow along with me. "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men and other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace has been given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Now get this, don't miss this. "So through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may be known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory." This is the word of God. Paul starts off this, he gives in the first two chapters God's vision for redemption and his how, through the redemption of people, he's going to make into one body. And now he begins to pray, right? He starts off with this prayer. He says, "For this reason," it's a prayer, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles." Now, I want you to notice the words there. Look into your Bible. Look into the Word of God here. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus." He doesn't say, "I'm a prisoner because of Nero, the emperor." He doesn't say that. He says, "I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus." And this starts to set the big idea that we're going to see this morning. So if you're taking notes, here's the big idea. God gives grace to live out our assignment and grace to accomplish his purpose. He gives us grace to live out our assignment and grace to live out his purpose. And then he goes into prayer here, and here's where you start to see the assignment. He says, I am a prisoner, not because of Nero. I am a prisoner for Christ Jesus because he's given me an assignment. And now this is interesting. This assignment is for the Gentiles. Now, you may just kind of breeze over this for a minute, and it doesn't make a, you go, okay, big deal. What? Why is this prayer a big deal? Here's why this is a big deal. If you know anything about this man named Paul, anybody know anything about this man named Paul? Okay. He's Jewish. And not just that he's Jewish. Like, his pedigree, he has more doctoral degrees hanging on his wall. He could wallpaper the wall of his office with doctoral degrees. Okay. This man is educated in his Jewish tradition. He's a big deal in his community. He's a big deal in the circle of people that he runs in. Like, he's a big deal. And because he's that big deal, he's really had a real love for his Jewish community. And one of the nuances, one of the aspects about that, is if you know anything about the Jewish history, they prided themselves on this idea of being separate. They were separate, right? That Gentiles were kind of at a distance. They were outsiders. Now, I'm thinking through this as I'm reading this, and you go, okay, follow this. Anybody do HR work in here? Anybody work for a company doing HR? No? Okay. Well, if you're going to hire somebody for an assignment, you kind of want to match them to the people they're going to be serving, right? Don't you want to match them to the people? Like, you want to make sure that, okay, they're qualified and that they're going to be able to relate to one another. Here's a very educated, very influential Jewish man who prides himself on the separatist nature of the Jewish faith, and he's being sent to Gentiles. That's not a fit. Like, if you're putting out job assignments, that's not really a fit that you'd want to send him to those people. Wouldn't you want to send him to the people who had been like starstruck by it? Wait a minute, this is Paul. Look at his degrees. Look at him. Look at all his accomplishments. Wouldn't you send him there? But where does God send him? Where's his assignment? To go to the Gentiles. Now, I was fascinated by this as I was praying about it this week. Because look what he says in his prayer. I am a prisoner for you Gentiles. Not only is it not a fit, if you know anything about leadership and putting people into the right seats on the bus, so to speak, is that if you're going to put him with people he's not naturally drawn to, that he doesn't naturally connect with, and you're going to send him to those people, that's a recipe for disaster. And oh, by the way, if he's going to suffer on behalf of people that are different than him, wait a minute, that would open up, wouldn't that seem to open up the door for some resentment? Wouldn't that open up the door for a little bit of, like, I can suffer for some people if I like you, and you can too, but you're going to send me to suffer for people that are not like me, they don't vote like me, they don't look like me, they don't think like me? And that's exactly who he sends him to. It's exactly the people he sends him to, his assignment. Christ has given him this assignment to go to people who don't look like me, don't think like me, don't vote like me. They don't have the same tastes as me. And that's who Christ sends Paul to. And not only does he send him there, look what he says. I'm going to go and I'm suffering on behalf of you. Well, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, Paul says in verse 2. And here's actually what happens in verse 2 is really fascinating, because Paul starts praying and then he gets interrupted in his prayer. Side note, anybody get disrupted in your prayer time? Anybody start to pray and all of a sudden, like, I don't know about you, but you've probably noticed this about me already. I have squirrels in my head. They're like, so as soon as I get down to pray, my mind will often start to go. If that's you, look at God's grace here. The Holy Spirit even directs Paul, whose mind goes on a little bit of a rabbit trail in his prayer, and he breaks off. And he breaks off and he says, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. Oh, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive the insight and the mystery of Christ. So here's his assignment. His assignment is to go to people who don't look like him, vote like him, act like him, think like him. And God gives him grace to do that. And then he gives him this grace to understand this mystery. It's a mystery. Well, three times he talks about this mystery that he has been given grace to understand. In a sense, he's saying there's been a grace to understand this assignment. Well, what is the mystery? Okay, it's not like Scooby-Doo and the Mystery Machine here, okay? When the scripture says mystery, it's not talking about that. He's saying this. The mystery is something that's always been present, but we didn't have all the information to put it all together, this mystery. Okay, it's not like we didn't know. Well, what is this mystery? Well, here's this mystery. It's always been God's plan to redeem a diverse group of people. And it's always been the plan. With the coming of Jesus Christ, it's now made known what God's plan from eternity has always been. He's going to redeem people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation of the world. And it's not a new thing. He's always said that. It's always been in the scriptures. There was this man named Abraham. You ever hear of Abraham? You ever hear of this guy? This man named Abraham. He's a pagan. He's from pagan parents. He does nothing to attract the favor of God. Nothing. God, by his sovereign choice, comes to a man named Abraham. And he reveals himself and he tells Abraham this. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to make you a great nation. And from you, what? The nations of the world will be blessed. The nations. When the scripture talks about nations, it means the ethnicities, the families of the world will be blessed. But God doesn't tell him how. He just says, I'm going to do this, and he doesn't tell him how. The narrative keeps going, right? We go further on through the scriptures. You get to the book of Isaiah, and God speaks to this prophet Isaiah, and he tells Isaiah, through the Jewish people, through the nation of Israel, I'm going to bless the nations of the world. You'll be the light of the world. And Isaiah, when? When? Doesn't get the answer. And then with the coming of Christ, this mystery now is made understandable. We can now see something in the coming of Christ, that Christ is going to open the doors so that this every man, woman, and child vision can happen. So that every person from every ethnicity, every socioeconomic background, everybody can have access to the promises of God through Christ Jesus. Now look, this may not excite you, because we're so used to having a church. Anybody here from a Jewish background? Anybody? Nobody. One person. Okay, great. So one. Great. Up until the coming of Christ, to relate to God, you had to keep some laws. You had to go to a temple. You had to make sacrifices. You had to do all of these things to have access to God. But don't you see, with the coming of Christ in this, what he did on the cross is he broke down all of those barriers so that non-Jewish people could be a part of his plan. That he would open this up so all of us in this room could be invited in. We get used to it today, but in Paul's day, this was scandalous. It is scandalous that you could get to God through Christ, grace through faith. It was mind-blowing. See, here's what you have to understand. The death of Jesus is where he takes the sins of his people upon himself. He takes the sin, Martin Luther calls it the great exchange, that our sin, if you come to him in repentance and faith, that our sin is placed upon him, and that his righteousness is given to us, his perfect life given to us. The great exchange that happens at the cross is our sin for his righteousness. And then 3 days later, he resurrects from the grave. He continues to preach and to teach for 40 days. He ascends into heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father. And for all of those who will come, here's what he says. If you will come, you are welcome. All those who will come. Look, here's why Paul talks about this grace for his assignment. It's this. He realizes something. Religious people need something. You know what they need? Grace. Pagan people need something. You know what that is? Grace. The religious person who thinks that they're going to impress God with all of their good works, you know what they need? Grace. The pagan person who's so exhausted and just says, you know what? It's a standard I could never keep, so you know what? The heck with it. I won't even try it. Guess what they need? Grace. Now, do you know what that just did? That put all of us on the same level field, didn't it? We're all in the same place. We all need his sovereign grace. The world's longing for this, something that can make us equal, isn't it? My city, as your city, is suffering right now. I come to you in a very tender place, and forgive me if I get emotional about it, but it's been tender. Our city was ripped apart 3 weeks ago by a shooter with racial motivation. And our city is in such a tender place. And I've spent time with my brothers and sisters in the African American community, weeping with them, talking with them, asking, how do we come together as one? And the world is looking for how do we come together as one, are they not? Everybody's talking to you. You turn on the news. What are we going to do to fix this? And everybody's got a practical solution. And I'm not going to talk about those practical solutions, but I do know this. There's only one thing that makes us all equal. We're all sinners. We all need grace. Christian, you are here today and you need grace. If you're not a follower of Jesus, welcome. You need grace. I want to persuade you to become a follower of Jesus today. Because we all need this. It's before the cross, we all are before Christ Jesus, looking up at that cross and going, we're all the same. We need your grace. And on the backside of that cross, we can come in repentance and faith and receive him. On the backside of that cross, guess what? We're all made righteous. It's not about your works of righteousness in Ephesians chapter 2. It says that. It's by his grace. So those who stand on the backside of the cross, don't you see that when God the Father looks at those who come in repentance, and repentance is a big word, but it just means this, that I'm going to turn away from my attempt to be the own God of my own life, and I'm going to surrender to you, that I'm going to put my will below your will, or he's going to cause that to happen, all the nuances that go with that. Here's the point. When you turn from yourself and selfishness to Christ and cry out to him in faith for salvation, God the Father looks at those who do that and he sees the Son's righteousness. What would it be like to live like that? To see that my brothers and sisters who are in the church also, God sees them as righteous. Okay. Here's the application. The nature of the church is grace. That's the nature of it. That's what Paul's getting at here in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. The nature of the church is grace. And that grace, it empowers the assignment of the church to exercise grace towards others. This is the assignment that we have been given as followers of Jesus. That we receive his grace and then we pour that out to others. You go, where do I get that? Well, look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. That's scandalous, again, because look at the language that he has there. He says, Okay. Those outsiders are now insiders, but they're not just insiders, they're family. Look at the words, the inheritance, fellow heirs. Gentiles are fellow heirs. To be a fellow heir means you have an inheritance. So 7 years ago, my dad had a stroke, a severe stroke, and he was debilitated for two months. Rob and Terry walked with me through that. They know what we went through with that. And before he went unconscious, he was in a hospital bed and he looked at me and he said, I've got some things. I want you to have your inheritance now. And I'm like, no, Dad, you're going to get through this. It's going to be good. He goes, no, I want you to have it now. He goes, I want you to have my car. I want you to have my golf clubs. And I want you to have my ring. Now, the car, side note, it was really nice. Like, brand new. 2015 Corvette convertible. No miles on it. Just picked it up. Brand new. He's like, I want you to have it. And I'm like, oh, the car. I can't keep the car. I can't. I live in Buffalo, okay? Not super practical. Here is a car. The golf clubs. I kind of like the golf clubs. He's like, okay, I can take the golf clubs. But what Dad had on his finger was this ring. I'm like, I want the ring. I want to wear my dad's ring. That's my inheritance, is my dad's ring. Why was that so much more important? You know why? Because it reminded me of that relationship. I was brought in, it's the family ring. My inheritance. I took it. So don't just, because it showed my connection and my relationship with my father. Do you see what Paul is saying here now? An outsider to the family? Bring them in. And they have the inheritance. He's inviting Gentiles in, and he's saying, you're part of the family now. You're part of the promise. You are a partaker of the same body. Just as we're whole with our body part, you're part, you're whole, you're in. Outsiders being brought in. And here's the thing. Paul started this prayer right before he started. He said, I'm suffering for you. This grace that was given to him, oh man, it was so transformative. Here's what it did. He's not resentful that he's suffering for them. He's not bitter that he's suffering for them. He finds great joy in suffering for them. Why? Because they're part of the family now. They've been brought in. Here's the assignment that's given to the church. What is the nature of the church? God gives grace that the church may fulfill the great commandment to love one another as Christ has loved us. Here's Paul, a man who would have not naturally been drawn to these people, by grace so transformed. He says, they're family, and he loves them. That's the assignment. Outsiders are brought in. Here's why I bring a pause for you today, is I want to encourage you in this. Like, at this point in a church plant, you're growing. It's exciting. You've new people, you may be visiting for the first time today. Welcome. Stay, because this is exciting what's going on here. This is great what is going on here. But as I've been in church planting and helping start churches for over 18 years, here's what you start to see. There's an inertia that starts to happen because you start to love one another. And that is the assignment, to love one another, to love one another deeply. That's the nature of the church. It draws people in, but it has a purpose to it. There's a purpose to it. It's not just a good, loving community for good, loving community's sake. No, that assignment to love one another, the great commandment to love one another, has a purpose to it, the Great Commission. Look at what Paul says here. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, Though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I want to stop and pause there for 1 minute because there's something in the gospel I don't want you to miss. There's a gospel moment here I don't want you to miss. Paul says something, that I was the least of these. Now, see, Paul has got this thing. He's got this great pedigree, right? He's got all these degrees on the wall. He's got all these assignments. But here's what he recognized about himself. He himself was an outsider. He wasn't part of the original 12. He wasn't a part of the original 12. In fact, some historians believe that it's quite possible that Paul, before his conversion as Saul, was there to give the condemnation order, or at least pulled the lever to give the condemnation order to Christ. And if not there, we know for a fact in the book of Acts, he gives the order to kill the first Christian. So he always, here's what the message of the gospel does though. Grace is so powerful. Here's what it does. It helps you to see yourself rightly. Because Paul doesn't sit here and fall into self-loathing about the sins that he's committed in the past. He says, I'm the least of these. Yeah, but he doesn't fall into this guilt-shame cycle about the things he's done in the past. He doesn't fall into despair. He sees himself rightly. I am the least of these. But the gospel does this. It helps us to see ourselves rightly, that we don't fall into despair and into guilt and to shame and despair of the things that we've done in the past. The gospel also helps us to see ourselves rightly with the accomplishments and the good that we do, that we don't become self-righteous on the other side. Look at how good I am. The gospel is this great leveling agent, again, because we all need it. He says, look, I was the least of these. I was an outsider. I've come to love these outsiders, the Gentiles. And I was given grace to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches. Unsearchable. Oh my goodness, that word, unsearchable. You know, for all eternity, we're going to keep gazing into the face of the beauty of Christ and just keep gazing and gazing. I think there'll be moments you go, oh my goodness, have we gotten to the end? No, it's unsearchable. We'll just keep diving in and knowing more of his love, more of his goodness, more of his beauty, more of his kindness. We'll just keep diving in, unsearchable. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for putting that in the scripture. The unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery of the ages. So here's the plan. Here's the purpose. Verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. Boom. Here's your assignment. Here's your assignment. Love one another. Love the outsider. Love the insider. Love one another. Fulfill the great command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because here's the purpose. Because there's something bigger going on than anybody even realized was going on in this room today. Something much more extravagant, much more profound is going on in this. Here's what the Holy Spirit is saying through the pen of Paul. That there, you're not just here by accident, nor are we here alone. That there's actually a heavenly host who's gazing in and watching something. They're watching the extravagant nature of God's love being poured out upon us. Look at what it says here. The manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the rulers and the authorities in heavenly places. He's talking about here invisible spiritual beings, angels and demons, and even maybe the redeemed who are watching on and they're looking, and here's what they're seeing. As we love people that don't look like us, don't vote like us, don't think like us, when we love them, the angelic and the demonic world looks on and they're like, wait a minute, wait, what? Wait a minute, what? The power of God's love. Look at it. You got to know something about this. Did you know that angels were not made to give and receive love? They weren't. They're not made in the image of God. Only creatures made in the image of God have the capacity to give and receive love. The angelic host were made for duty. Messengers to carry out God's orders. And when a third of those angels rebel against God, I imagine that some of the finger wagging that they were doing was love. I wouldn't even have a category for love. I don't even know what that is. And why do you think they hate humans so much? because we're made to give and receive God's love. He says that the angelic host is looking on and they see the manifold or the multidimensional aspect of God's wisdom as he pours out his love upon his people and his people love one another. Okay, anybody play golf? Any golfers here? Couple? No? Nobody? Robin plays golf. I know, I played with him. My son got married, as Rob mentioned, and as a gift, we were given, my one set. We were given a gift to go play a golf course in Scottsdale, Arizona called TPC Scottsdale. Anybody heard of it before? Okay, so you know about the stadium hole, par 3, it's hole 16, 167 yards, par 3. And for the Waste Management Open, here's what they do. They take and they build scaffolding all around the hole. They totally encompass it. So there's a stadium around the hole, and all the spectators look in and watch you shank the ball into the stands, if you're playing like me, or into the water. Church, don't you see? The heavenly host is looking on. The angelic world, the demonic world, they look on and they see God's love poured out in Christ through his church. And they stand in amazement. That's what love is. They had no category for it until the redeemed, until Christ poured out his love on sinners. Paul says, this was according to his eternal purpose. This was always the plan that he has realized, made to come to fruition in Christ Jesus, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith. We can come to him. We can rest in him. We can love one another. We can fulfill the assignment of love one another for his purpose, the Great Commission. To take this good news of Christ's love that's available to the ends of the earth. So let me close with this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21 through 22. Go back and you look at it. He says, he put all things under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. How is Christ subduing the earth? How is he doing it? Right now, he's doing it through the redeemed, bringing us into union with him, union with one another. I hope to encourage you in this morning, because at this part in a church plant, a year in, it's exciting things, but some tiring things too. At this point in, there's the novelty kind of wears off. The hard work of having to love one another really starts to happen because you start to know one another. If you're visiting today, no, please forgive me if I'm speaking out of turn, but I don't want you to have unrealistic expectations. If you join into the church here, I pray you do, just know you're joining into a group of sinners. Just know that. Who are redeemed by grace and being transformed by grace. So there's room for more. Church, know what is happening here. It's bigger than you may realize. More significant than you have stopped to think about. The assignment that you've been given is the great command, love one another. The purpose is to preach the transformation and the love that transcends. May that word encourage you. May that spur you on. May you know the love of Christ that surpasses all understanding. Would you pray with me?